Back in 2009, January to be exact, the neighbors of a 93-year-old World War II vet named Marvin Shore were concerned because they hadn't seen his lights on in a while, and he had not been standing in the front window where he would often stand and look out on the neighborhood. And they hadn't seen him do that in a few days, and they'd noticed the lights not being on at night, and so they grew concerned, and some of the neighbors went to his house to check on him to see if there was something wrong. They knocked on the door but didn't hear an answer, and so they tried to open it, and sure enough, it was unlocked. So they entered, calling out his name, did not hear anything in response. The house was dark, so they looked for a light switch there in the foyer. They found one. They flipped it on, but no lights came on. They went on into the home, noticed in the front room there the chair where Marvin would often sit, noticed his heating pad next to the chair, but no Marvin. They went on into the kitchen where they found the oven door open, and they noticed, after having been in the home for a while, it was very cold. And they looked around a little bit more, and sure enough, there to the side of the kitchen table was the lifeless body of 93-year-old Marvin Shore. Come to find out, after 4 months of unpaid electric bills, his electricity had been turned off. Now, our reaction to that story might be varied. Some might be angry that an electric company would turn the power off on an elderly veteran who obviously was struggling financially to pay the bills to keep his electricity on. But there's more to the story. Marvin was not poor. In fact, at the time of his death, he had nearly $1 million in the bank. And as they looked around his house, the authorities, they found more than enough cash stuffed away in different places in the house to have easily paid the entire unpaid electric bill. Whatever was going on, there was enough money there to have paid the bills. Marvin was living like a pauper when he didn't have to. A few years ago, something kind of similar occurred out in Los Angeles. Their authorities, after several days, found a couple, a husband and wife, who'd passed away. Autopsy showed they died of malnutrition. And yet, when authorities went through the house, they found nearly $50,000 stuffed in little brown bags all throughout the house, more than enough money to have bought groceries and to have put food on the table. I don't know if you've ever heard of this individual. I had not until I did a little research on her. Anybody ever heard of Hetty Green? Ever heard that name? Hetty is known as the Witch of Wall Street, one of America's great misers. When she died in 1916, I guess that's why nobody here has ever heard of her. Well, a few people maybe might have known her, I don't know, but we won't go there. When she died, she left an estate largely inherited by her father, but her estate was valued at over $100 million. That's a lot of money today. That was a ton of money back in 1916. And yet, Hetty ate cold oatmeal every day because she didn't want to pay the money to heat the water. When her 16-year-old son broke a leg in a skiing accident, she took so long trying to find a free clinic to take him to that his leg got infected and had to be amputated. The story is told that her death was hastened by a furious argument she had with the cook of a friend over the value of skim milk over whole milk because skim milk is better, she said, because it's less expensive. And what do these three stories have in common? Well, just this. They all, to some degree, involve individuals who had ample resources to have lived good, full, warm, well-fed, happy lives, and yet, for some reason, they chose to live like beggars. Well, what does that have to do with any of us here today? Well, just this. We've been looking at a series of lessons entitled, Who Are We? And the idea behind these lessons is to look at how Scripture identifies us as the people of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Christ? Who are we as God's people? Who are we as Christians? And over the last few weeks, with a few interruptions here and there, we've seen how in Christ we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We've seen how in Christ we are called to be foot washers, servants of Christ, who humbly serve others as Christ washed the feet of his disciples. So we also, not in a literal sense necessarily, but a figurative sense, we wash feet. We do what needs to be done. We serve others in the name of Christ. In recent weeks, we've seen how that in Christ we are called to be ambassadors of good news in a spiritually dark world. And most recently, we've seen how that in Christ we are salt, called to have a positive impact in the communities where God has planted us and beyond. And this morning, in a slightly different twist, but still under the umbrella of who are we in Christ, I want us to explore the idea that we are rich. In Christ, Scripture would have us to understand and realize that we are rich in Christ. The verse that was read for us earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I don't know if you have your Bibles open to that passage or not. You're welcome to do that. Not going to do a great deal of Scripture reading this morning, but just to set that verse in its context so that we don't just yank it out of thin air, you might want to look at what is going on there just before that verse. In the early part of chapter 8, Paul is talking about a collection that he is taking up from Gentile Christians, primarily in many of the places where he was traveling and preaching the gospel. And in the early part of chapter 8, he makes reference to the Macedonian brethren, the churches that he had visited in that part of the ancient world, and how they had outdone themselves in contributing to this collection that Paul was taking up on behalf of the saints in Jerusalem. We don't exactly know what was going on in Jerusalem at this time, but for some reason, Paul felt the Christians in Jerusalem, and I guess we might could call that the mother church. That's where it all began, from the church in Jerusalem. That's where Christianity began to then move out into the outer areas, Samaria and uttermost parts of the world. And we can surmise some things. Early on in the history of the church at Jerusalem, people were very generous. They gave what they, if they had land or property of some kind or money, they brought it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it among the brethren there in Jerusalem as anyone had need. And you might kind of read between the lines, there are many people had come to Jerusalem for a Pentecost. The gospel was preached. Thousands responded. And so maybe many of those people who came from other places stayed on for an extended period of time. And so there was need for food and shelter for a number of people. And so those who were in Jerusalem were generous and they shared what they had to help supply the needs of these thousands of new Christians. Well, maybe over time, that created some hardship for the saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul does what he can, traveling around, to gather up a collection that he wants to take and give to the church in Jerusalem. And in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he points out that the Macedonian churches had been outstanding in their generosity toward this collection. And he's urging in chapter 8 here the Corinthian brethren to do the same. He wants them to honor their pledge to participate in this collection. He wants them to do it in a timely manner so that when he arrives, they don't have to try to run around and try to collect a bunch of stuff, but so it can be done in an orderly fashion. And as part of motivation for their giving, he reminds them of how much Christ had given not only to them, but to all. And he makes this statement in chapter 8 and verse 9, that Jesus, though rich, became poor so that through his poverty, we, not just the Corinthian Christians, but all Christians, might be made rich. Now, what does Paul mean in that verse? How did Jesus become poor so that through his poverty, we might become rich? Well, if you've got your Bible open, just real quickly, we won't look at this long this morning, but just to kind of point this out, if you've got your scriptures open, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5 and 6, many scholars believe that what I'm about to point you to may have actually been an early hymn, an early song that some of the Christians would sing when they gathered together and worshiped and encouraged each other. And even in some of your Bibles, you might notice that the passage I'm alluding to here is kind of separated from the other text. That's kind of giving you an indication that something unique is going on here, that maybe Paul is quoting or referencing a source here that he knew of and that other Christians knew of, and that's why some people think this may have been an early Christian song. And it speaks to the identity of Christ and what he did and what he gave up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ. And then this quote, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. What's going on here? Well, before he became human, Jesus was with God, existed with God, was with God, was in some sense God. That's a mystery, but another sermon, another day. But Paul says he gave that up. He emptied himself in some sense of that and was willing to come here and become like us, one of us, in every sense of humanity. Jesus was as human as every one of us here this morning is. And so when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that Jesus, though rich, that's an allusion to where he was, how he was, who he was before coming here. Though rich, gave that up, took on the form of a human being. And in doing that, it wasn't a human being that lived in luxury. Jesus was born to parents who were poor, grew up in a fairly poor home. As an adult, never even had a home with a bed in it, but would often sleep with friends or out in the cold or outside. Jesus, with God in the beginning, gave that status, gave that right up, became one of us, and in becoming one of us, went to the cross where he eventually died. so that we might be rescued from the effects of sin. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Jesus, though rich, gave that up, and in his poverty has now made us rich. Now, you may be thinking, well, if that's the case, if Jesus has made me rich, to borrow a line from the movie Jerry Maguire a few years ago, show me the money, right? Where, if I'm rich, show me the money. That's what we want. Okay, well, great, I'm rich, cool. Where? When's the check coming? Check in the mail already? Now, there are many who preach that if you'll just believe, somehow God is going to make you rich. He's going to bless you financially beyond measure. But I don't believe the Bible really teaches that. Jesus did not go to the cross just so all of us would have a lot of money. Jesus did not go to the cross and die there just so those who believe in him could be financially wealthy. Now, some Christians are wealthy. Yes, no question about that. And by the world standards, every one of us in here this morning and the sound of my voice is extremely well off and blessed financially compared to the rest of the world. So in a sense, we're all rich financially. Many of us wouldn't consider it to be that way, but when compared to many others in the world, we've got it pretty good. Sitting here this morning. But that's not why Jesus went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross so that we would have all this money and all this wealth and all these blessings to do whatever we want to do. No, Jesus went to the cross so that we might be made rich in spiritual blessings. Scripture says that in Christ, every spiritual blessing that you and I need is available and is ours to enjoy and use and put to use. When Paul says that we have been made rich, he's not talking about money. He's talking about blessings like forgiveness. How much would you give if a doctor had a potion that upon drinking that potion, your conscience could be completely healed? Every despicable, every shameful, every foul word you've ever spoken, every evil deed you've ever committed, all of that stuff that is in the back of your mind of what you've done, it'll all be gone. You'll never think about it. You'll never remember it. It'll never be there again. What would you pay for something like that? No doctor can do that, though. There is no potion that'll accomplish that. But in Christ, we get that for free. We're all sinners. We've all trespassed. We've all broken the commands. We've all done things that are shameful and despicable, things that we'd like to forget, things we wish we'd done that we never got around to doing. And the good news is all that's been paid for. In Christ, all of that can be forgiven. I don't know if Richard's ever heard of this name or not. Their stay in Scotland might have brought this name to their attention. In the 19th century, there was a famous Scottish preacher called Alexander White. Worked with a congregation somewhere in Scotland for 40 years. One of the sisters in the congregation came to him one day and she said, "Dr. White, I just love to be in your presence. You're such a saintly man." And his biographer reports this, says that White looked at her with great seriousness and said, "Madam, if you could look into my soul, what you would see would make you want to spit in my face." Now that's the bad news. Because if you could look into my soul, and I could look into your soul? Neither one of us would probably like very much what we saw. But in Christ, all of that junk, all of that stuff can be removed. Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Amen. Keep your millions. I'll take forgiveness and a hut. In Christ, we're rich in forgiveness. We're rich in family. How much would a gentleman in the hospital give for a family and friends who'll come visit him when he's lonely? How much would a woman who's sick pay for friends who'll bring her food? How much would someone who's dying give for friends who would come and sit with him until that moment comes? How much would a man give to have friends who would drop whatever they're doing, regardless of the time of day or night it might be, to come sit with him when the news is not good? How much would a woman give for friends who would drop whatever they're doing to come celebrate with her when the news is good? In Christ, we are rich in family relationships, in fellowship, in friends who are there for us when times are not good, as well as when times are good. In Christ, we have a family that we belong to that keeps us connected and alive to one another through thick and thin. Some people have said this, you've heard it said, money can buy a companion for a night, but it can't buy friendship. Look around. Look who's sitting beside you. Now, unless you're a visitor and you don't know anybody here, and a lot of you are sitting beside family, so you kind of expect that from family, blood family. But is there anything that we would not do for one another if it were in the power for us to do it for one another as brothers and sisters of the University Church of Christ? Are you sick? Then let's call the elders and let's call the family together and let's pray for you. Let's pray that God will heal you. Why would we do that? Because we're family. And we want God's blessings to be poured out on you. Are you happy? Then call some friends together and celebrate. That's what family does when something good has happened. Are you struggling? Get some of your family together and pray about that. That's what family does. Is there anything we wouldn't do for each other if it were in our power to do it? I don't think so. We're rich in so many ways, in Christ, family, friendship. In Christ, we're rich with a future. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope." What do those who don't know Christ have to look forward to beyond the grave? This is our hope, that death does not end our existence. As we've said on this stage before, the king has one more move. Death is not the end. Jesus walked out of that tomb, and in doing so, he overcame Satan, he defeated him, and he took away his biggest, most powerful weapon that he has, that he's used against humanity forever and ever, and that is the fear of death. The fear of losing relationships, the fear of losing life, he took it away. And so now, if we've put our faith in Christ, if we trust the scriptures that we read, the assurance we have is that death is not the end. There will be a resurrection. We will receive bodies that are made for eternity, and together we will be with the Lord and the redeemed of all the ages throughout all of eternity. That's who we are. We believe. We trust that's going to happen. That's our hope. And we're confident that when death comes, it's not the end. It's just a transition from one life, from one reality to another. In Christ, we have a rich future waiting for us. Now, unfortunately, sometimes though we live as if none of this is true. Like the three examples that I started with, some of us who are Christians live like we're spiritual beggars. We're dragging stuff around with us that long ago could have been put aside and forgotten and was dealt with at the cross and has been removed, and God's not thinking about it, and yet we're still kind of dragging it around everywhere we go. We're rich in forgiveness, but by the way we're thinking and acting, you'd never know it. We're rich in family, and yet we choose to isolate and disconnect ourselves from our family, and so we end up being lonely and going through life on our own, trying to do it on our own without the help of a family, without the help of brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters in Christ. We don't have to do that, but we choose to just kind of isolate and disconnect ourselves from the body, and so we're just kind of wandering around. Maybe we end up in a church service every once in a while, but we really don't know anybody there. We come in and we leave, and nothing's ever really different. It doesn't have to be that way. We're rich in family. We're rich in a future. And yet many fear death. They dread it, doing all that they can to deny it and ignore it and pretend like it's not going to happen until that can't be anymore. And what should be a joyous time full of expectation and hope becomes a dreaded, fearful thing. Shouldn't be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. Christ has given us a hope that is the anchor of our souls, that this is not all there is, that the best is yet to come for all of us. We can live full lives, happy lives, and approach even that time in our lives full of hope and expectation that we're just that much closer to being with the Lord. Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Is this all there is? Nah, there's a whole lot more we could talk about. Just couldn't find many more that started with F, so I had to stop there with just three. There are many more, trust me. Just start looking, you'll find them. They're there. Every blessing we need, A, B, C, D, whatever it may start with, there's a bunch of them, and they're there. Do you need to be forgiven? Christ is the answer. Maybe you've put him on, but you're still living like a spiritual beggar. You don't have to do that. Would you like some friends? Christ will give them to you. Would you like a future? He can give you that too. if you'll put your faith in Him and trust Him. How can we help you today to leave here knowing how rich you are in Christ? Our shepherds will be at the exits today as you leave. If you need prayer, if you need their counsel, their guidance, their wisdom, if there's anything that we can do for you to help you leave knowing that you are rich in Christ, we urge you to seek us out. Let us help you this morning. If you'd like to put on Christ and begin to wear Him everywhere you go, we'd love to help with that too this morning if you're ready to give Him your heart and your life. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.